Thank you, Simon. If you can keep your Bibles open to chapter 4, let me pray for us and let's start. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful, that it has created the whole universe, and it's brought us to yourself. And Lord, now that would you send your word, and we pray that your word will go out and build us up as your people, that we might glorify you, that we might be a people who display your manifold wisdom to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I heard the story a while back. You might have heard it once before from me. The two men are on the bridge and one is about to jump off the bridge. And the guy says, "No, don't do that. There's so much to live for." And the guy says, "Well, what?" Well, he says, are you religious? "Yes, I am." "Well, me too. Are you a Buddhist or a Christian?" "A Christian." "Me too. Are you a Catholic or a Protestant?" Protestant, me too. "Are you a Baptist or an Anglican?" "A Baptist." "Me too." And then he goes on, "Baptist Church of God or the Church of the Lord?" "The Baptist Church of God." "Me too." "Original Baptist Church of God or Reformed Baptist Church of God?" "The Reformed Baptist Church of God." "Me too." "How about Reformed 1879 or 1915? 1915. "What? You heretic," pushes him off the bridge. Unfortunately, Christians are divided in so many different ways. But what unites us is abounding. Take a look at verse 4 of our reading. "There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to be one, to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The word "one" is mentioned 7 times there. We're one in Christ. Our Lord and Father of all is Father of all, in all, and through all. We are one in Christ. There's so much that unites us. But we didn't create this unity. This unity is given to us. When sin divides us, sin disintegrates, sin pushes us apart from one another, but God in Jesus reconciled us to himself and brought us to himself and to one another. We are one in Christ. This unity is not something that we create. It is given to us, but it doesn't mean that living in unity is easy. In fact, it is very difficult. And so Paul tells us to grow. He tells us to grow in our character, in our virtues, so that we can be one. He tells us to grow in our knowledge of our faith in Christ so that we can be one. And when the word goes out and equips every member in the same word, and every member does the work, we mature. And we will mature as one. Friends, I hope you've seen in this book, in the last 3 chapters, that the church is not a building that you go to. I mean, that should be obvious. It's not a place that you go to. It's not a place that you go to get a service. It's not like grocery store. You know, you go to a grocery store to get what you want. The church is not a place at all. Of course, the church is us. Paul has been saying that we are the people of God. We're God's holy nation, that we are God's living temple together, being built up to be a dwelling place of Christ. And so the church is us. And so it shouldn't surprise us. So when Paul says in verse 1, then live a life worthy of your call, that he doesn't mean to live your life alone as individuals on your own. No, this is a life together. And so he urges us in verse 2, be completely humble and be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But before we get into some of these virtues, let me ask you, do you actually want to be one? Do you want to be a community actually together? Or do you just want us to be a collection of individuals who come and go as individuals? Because many of us, I think, come to church to get the things that I need. Well, I want good preaching. I want good music. I want a good children's program or youth program. That's what I came for. And I get what I need and I go away. That's what how many people actually think of the church. This is actually what people want in the church. Services that the church provides. Forgetting that we are a people together. That we are the church. That God has bound us together. We don't really want this often. We don't really want this because we're too busy and people really are my fun. It's too much trouble. But friends, let me convince you that this is something that you want. It's something that everybody wants. We want to be in a genuine community. We don't want to be just individuals. We want to belong to a community. I know that we want this. You know, when I got married at the age of 35, after dating many years, I was so happy that I was done with dating. Because dating is hard. Why is dating hard? Because dating is a constant test, right? Test to prove your worthiness to be the wife or the husband of this person. So you're constantly putting your best foot forward and you're being tested, and this person reserves the right to walk away whatever they want to. If they don't like you, they say, well, this is the end. And when Mary married me, I was so relieved because there's security in that. She is, when the pastor said, what God has joined together, no man put asunder. Well, that's what marriage is. You don't walk away. And so that's the relief I felt. And friends, that's the community that we are supposed to be in the church as well. What God has joined together in Christ Jesus, let no man put asunder. There should be the security in knowing and loving, being known and being loved by others, even when we are different, even when we are unpleasant, even when we're positively sinful towards one another. We are to be a genuine community that makes every effort to be one. Don't you want to be part of a community that knows you, that won't walk away from you, that will still choose to love you even when you do all these terrible things, when you have said and offended people in the church, that they will still be committed to you? Don't you want to be part of that community? That's what God has created. And so live a life worthy of the price that God paid, price of his son Jesus, his death and resurrection. Live a life worthy of that call. God has joined us together. So let's make the every effort. Let's be humble. C.S. Lewis famously said that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less. Because you can think less of yourself and still be full of pride, even if, you see, if you're dwelling on your insecurity and go, if you're constantly thinking, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough. That's a manifestation of your pride, because what you're saying is, I actually want to be great. I need to be great, but I am not that. You're focused on yourself. And that is a flip side of this pride. But when we are truly thinking about others, when we're truly thinking about God, we're not really thinking about ourselves, and we can truly be humble because it is about God. It is about you. I can admit my mistakes. I can take criticisms. I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to get pride get in the way of loving you. So be humble. Be united. Be humble. Let's pursue humility. Let's pursue gentleness. Gentleness is not being a pushover. It's having the authority and the power and the strength, but using it to not to break others, not to dominate others, but to build others up. That is true meekness and gentleness. It's what Jesus was. Jesus, you know, our God who will not break a bruised reed. We can have the power and authority, you know, whatever, but to gently build others up. That is gentleness. Be patient and bear with one another in love. I mean, the Bible is truly realistic, right? This isn't You don't say this sort of stuff to somebody who is really lovable, really easy to love. Bear with one another. You know what that is really in colloquialism? It's just put up with each other. Put up with each other. That's what it is. Be patient, you know, with one another. Being in love is really easy. The idea of the church is what we want, but actually being a church, actually loving others in the church, as soon as you start loving people, you know that it gets hard. And you know that if you're married, loving anyone for a long time is really difficult. But be patient and bear with one another in love. And yes, different denominations need to hear this message. The churches also need to be united. It does disservice to the gospel that we're so broken up. But primarily, Paul is talking to a local church. We need to focus on ourselves. We need to do all these to love one another so that God's manifold wisdom and his power will be displayed through us. So let's live lives worthy of the call that we've received. So we need to pursue Christ-like character as we pursue this unity. But we also need to grow in our knowledge of our faith as well. So Paul goes on to say in verse 7 that Christ gave this grace to each one of us. This grace isn't grace of forgiveness. This is grace of a gift. Charis is grace in Greek. Charisma is gift. He's given us gifts. And in verse 8 makes that clear. Jesus goes up. He quotes Psalm 68 and pictures Jesus as this general or a king in a victory parade. He's got a train of people following him, spoils of war following him. He fills the whole universe. Everything is his. And now up from there, he gives gifts to each one of us, each part of the body, so that we can use them to build one another up, to build the body of Christ up. So he gave, verse 11, gift of apostles and the prophets. And these are foundations of the church. Back in chapter 2, verse 20, remember these words? The church is built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Foundation is laid once, and not again and again. There are other ways that you can use the word apostle and the prophets, but in this sense, in the foundational sense, this gift is over. The apostles and the prophets received the revelation, and they've written it down in the scripture, and the foundation is laid. And the evangelists then go out with the good news that they've received and proclaim the good news of Jesus. The pastor teacher, there's only one article in front of the two. It's probably one person with both roles. Pastor teacher goes out and feeds and leads with God's word. I mean, how does a pastor actually pastor? To preach and teach God's word. Pastor teacher. Now, there are more than 20 different spiritual gifts named in the New Testament. And there is a list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another list in Romans 12, and so on. But why does Paul single out these gifts? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. Well, these gifts have to do with the ministry of the word, God's word. You see, this ministry of the word is fundamental to equipping the church. When the word is proclaimed rightly, when we're building on the right foundation of God's word, everyone will be equipped for the works of service. I wonder, friends, if you believe this. Do you believe that nothing is more necessary for the upbuilding of the church and for unity and for maturity than the word to be rightly preached, rightly taught? I don't think that this ministry word is then just for the pastor teachers. No. Their job is to equip the saints for the works of service, verse 12. And the works of service is really diakonia, ministry, works of ministry. And this is also what he means when he goes on in verse 15 to say this, that we need to speak when every part speaks the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love doesn't mean that you say difficult things with grace. That's not what he means. Here, the truth is God's word, the truth that's given to us on the foundations of apostles and the prophets, that's handed over to us as we receive it and as we minister that word to one another. We grow. We are to minister to one another with God's word. And over the past few years, we've seen many, many people go move overseas. And one advice that I give to people when they go away is look for a Bible teaching church. Look for a church that teaches the Bible, teaches God's truth, not their own opinions. You know, don't go to a church where the pastor starts out with the Bible, but then goes on to his own little tangent or revelation that they've received on that week. No, we want to be grounded and deeply rooted in the scripture. And we want pastors and teachers to lead people to good food, food of the revealed word of God. Friends, I wonder if this is the conviction that you have, that we're built on this, on God's word. And of course, we want to have great music program here. We want to have great children's program and youth program here. But all the things that we need to do should come from the ministry of the word. As we meet in Lynx and Kingdom Kids and Solid Rock, and as we minister to one another at home and in our workplace and on, everything needs to flow from God's word given to us. Friends, do you believe that? That that's what will bring us to maturity and to unity? And when the word goes out and equips everyone for ministry, and when everyone does their part, we will grow to be mature. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Think about all the fads, theological fads, church growth fads, or whatever that went, that came and gone. In the past 30 years, you know, there was the charismatic movement was really big in the 80s and 90s. There was the tilt towards liberalism. People wanted to grow the church by becoming liberal, by jettisoning the authority of Scripture. Some churches embrace sort of the postmodern theology, you know, talking constantly about the mystery of God, how God's unknowable, and ultimately prosperity gospel. That the God's desire for us now is for us to be rich and healthy. Yeah. In the 90s and early 2000s, there was the movement towards a seeker-friendly model of the church, you know, which is trying to get as many people in through the doors of the church without thinking that much about discipling them, how to grow them. So many theological fads come and go. I've been part of some of these. What will come in the future? Friends, being mature in Christ means being discerning, not going along with every wind that is blowing here and there, but knowing what is good and what is bad, what is healthy and what is junk food, what is best from what is merely good. We want to be a discerning church. Well, how do we become discerning? How do we grow to be healthy? Well, when the word goes out and when everyone is equipped and everyone does their part, that's when we grow. That's how we grow. You see, before Paul singled out the teaching gifts, he has told us that every one of us has received God's gift. We are to be a body, verse 16, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We need every one of you to do your part in growing the church. Unfortunately, many churches, I think, must look to God like grown-up toddlers. This is an artist that has done pictures of adults in children's proportion, toddler proportion, baby proportion. We have big heads, but the body hasn't caught up in growing up quite yet. We know many things, but we're not doing our part. And I think Sha-Tin Church actually is better than the most in having so many people volunteer. So thank you so much for doing that. But, you know, it is not enough. Even here, there are too many consumers and not enough people who count themselves as part of the body and contribute to the works of service and works of ministry here. Too few are doing too much. So friends, do you believe, actually, that God actually has given you a gift? That you have a gift to offer that no one else can do? Do you believe that you are gifted with God's Spirit? To say that I don't really have a gift sounds humble, but it makes a liar out of God. It makes a liar out of God who has said that God has given you this gift through the Spirit. You have a gift. And everybody's gift is different. We are different. An eye sees, a nose smells, ear hears, heart pumps blood, brain thinks, skin protects, toes enable us to walk, our ligaments connect, muscles move heavy things, large intestine, I think, absorb nutrients and dispel the bad things. Kidney, I think, does the same thing. It's a similar thing with liquid, right, doctors? The point is that our gifts are different, and we need all of them. There's not a part of the body that's not that's not necessary. Well, actually, when Paul pictures the body of Christ, none of them is an appendix. None of them is dispensable. All of us are necessary part of the body of Christ. And notice that our differences are a gift to the church. Are different, that you can talk to different people than I, that you speak a different language, that you have different gifts, different experiences and expertise, that you love music and some of us love tech stuff or whatever, that's a gift to the church. Our diversity is a gift to the church. Friends, do you really do believe that you have a gift that only you can offer, that our maturity depends on you exercising that gift? Now, when I moved to the U.S., my name changed. It went from Han Hyu to Hyu Han. But why is that? Well, because in Korea, Han comes first. Our collective identity comes first. And if you don't conform, sometimes you're made to conform. But in the U.S., it's the other way around. You're a unique individual. You're a snowflake, different in every way. The uniqueness is emphasized. Sometimes I think a little too much at the cost of the body and the unity. But I hope you can see that the biblical model of unity brings these two together. We are one in Christ. Christ has become everything. He is fundamentally our identity. That's who we are. But our diversity is not extinguished. It's not squelched. It's not stamped away. No, it's encouraged. God has given you different gifts so that you can contribute in a different way. But as we bring our diverse gifts and as we work as one, as we truly become one, we can grow to be mature in Christ. Friends, we need you. We need every one of you. Will you pray and think about how you can serve one another? Will you make the effort to get to know one another, to be gentle, to be humble, to be patient and forbearing? And will you not give up trying? Let's keep this bond of unity. Let's make every effort. And will you devote yourselves to the teachings of the Scripture, knowing that our unity is found there? And will you exercise your gifts? Church, we're called to be one. And as one, to display the manifold wisdom and glory of God. Church, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for making us one. Lord, we confess that in so many ways we've drank too much from the well of individualism to think about just myself and what I can get out of the church and what I can get out of other people and from this place and from you. Lord, you have sent your Son, Jesus, and you have reconciled us to yourself and to one another. Lord, help us to make your concern our supreme concern. Make your glory our supreme concern for our life. And Lord, as we lose ourselves and follow Jesus on the path of the cross, as we follow him and seek to serve you and others, Lord, would you help us by the immeasurable power of your Spirit, help us to become one, to become a body that displays your wisdom, that displays your love for the world that so needs it. Lord, help us and pour out your Spirit with us, among us, that we might be your dwelling place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.